This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. So, did you know Friday night was a blue moon? Did you know that? It happens once, I'm read, like 7 times in 19 years. And so you say once in a blue moon, you know. Well, it happened Friday night. So I had gotten together with, the deal is that if it's 2 full moons in 1 month, it's a blue moon, although that's controversial. Be that as it may, some friends of mine and I got together Friday night to watch the blue moon rise over the ocean, and it was cloudy and rainy, so you couldn't see it. So we were having dinner, and somebody remarked that wasn't it still amazing that that same blue moon was rising, and that we knew that it was there, whether you could see it or not, and that everyone on the planet had that same experience, whether they knew it or not, or even realized it or not. And I got to thinking about that, about our interconnectedness, and we are undeniably interconnected when we speak of our experience with God's glorious creation. And we are undeniably interconnected when we speak of our subatomic beings. You know, if you listen to the quantum physicists, my eyes glaze over. But what they talk about is this interconnectedness of everything. So I saw this movie this week, ran across it, and it's called Mind Walk. It's from 1990. And I have a little film clip of it. You'll see a very young Sam Waterston, if you remember him from Law & Order, and a very young Liv Ullmann, and also John Hurd. And they have gotten, they've just met each other in touring Mont-Saint-Michel in the north of France, and they've gotten into this great conversation. And Liv Ullmann, who's plays the role of Sonia, is a physicist. And so she's teaching them about this interconnectedness. And they've taken a rest in a chapel, and this is their conversation.
Now, this vision of a universe arranged in harmonies of sounds and relations is no new discovery. Today, physicists are simply proving that what we call an object, an atom, a molecule, a particle, is only an approximation, a metaphor. At the subatomic level, it dissolves into a series of interconnections, like chords of music. It's beautiful.
Yeah, but there are boundaries, aren't there? I mean, between you and me, for instance. We are two separate bodies, aren't we? That's not an illusion. Is it? Are you saying that there is actually a physical connection between you and me and between you and the wall behind you and the air and this bench?
Yes. At the subatomic level, there is a continual exchange of matter and energy between my hand and this wood, between the wood and the air, and even between you and me. I mean a real exchange of photons and electrons. Ultimately, whether we like it or not, we're all part of one inseparable web of relationships.
Undeniably interconnected, when we see the ripple effects of how one person's actions can affect another. Take the all too frequent reports of the shootings that we hear seems like every day, and how that affects not only the victims and the perpetrators, but all of us on the planet, or the pending decisions about opening commerce with Cuba, or the pending prevention of Iran's nuclear arms potential. We are all connected. And then it's even as simple as how someone's attitude, somebody's joyful demeanor or light when they come into a room, you can just feel it. And it shifts everything when they walk into the room, or somebody very depressed. Same way, right? You can feel it. And it changes the molecules. They've proven now in the laboratory that thoughts are things, physical things. There are molecules of emotion. It's mind-boggling. There's a Japanese folktale by an unknown author that speaks to this in kind of a whimsical way, but I think very profoundly. It's called The House of 1,000 Mirrors. Long ago, in a small, faraway village, there was a place known as the House of 1,000 Mirrors. A small, happy little dog learned of this place and decided to visit. When he arrived, he bounced happily up the stairs to the doorway of the house. He looked through the doorway with his ears lifted high and his tail wagging as fast as it could. And to his great surprise, he found himself staring at 1,000 other happy little dogs, wagging their tails just as fast as his. He smiled a great smile and was answered with 1,000 great smiles, just as warm and friendly. As he left the house, he thought to himself, "This is a wonderful place. I will come back and visit it often." In this same village, another little dog, who was not quite as happy as the first one, decided to visit the house. He slowly climbed the stairs and he hung his head low as he looked in the door. When he saw the 1,000 unfriendly-looking dogs staring back at him, he growled at them and was horrified to see 1,000 little dogs growling back at him. As he left, he thought to himself, "That is a horrible place, and I will never go back there again." All the faces in the world are mirrors to tell us something about ourselves. And what we do affects others much more profoundly than any of us know. Take the actions of King David that we've been hearing about for the last several weeks. He undeniably affected everyone. His lust for Bathsheba led to rape. His abuse of power led to the murder of her husband. And his fear led him to cover everything up. And Nathan, the prophet, all the while, knew everything that was going on, and he was not willing to be complicit. He was not willing to go along. And so he heard the word of the Lord one night, and he goes to David, as we heard in the reading, and he tells him this tale about someone else that had committed a horrible deed. And David, this mighty king, is brought to his knees when Nathan says, "You are that man." He was humbled. He was humbled and courageous enough to then say, "I have sinned against the Lord." By speaking the truth in love, Nathan also affected many others. And for us in our everyday lives, we cannot allow ourselves to go along to be complicit either. As hard as it is, when we hear others speaking ill of somebody, we frequently will join in. But what we are called to do is to make a decision. It's an emotional intelligence to make a decision, just to take a breath, not to join in with that conversation and not to repeat it to other people. And to remove ourselves from that kind of interaction as Christ followers, choosing another way, a way of love, compassion, maybe realizing that we have no idea what that other person is going through, no idea, unless we're living their lives. The way of love and compassion in our interaction with one another is what today's gospel is all about. This new way of being is what Jesus was trying to tell the unrelenting crowd that followed him. Last week's story and today's go hand in hand. You remember last week was the feeding of the 5,000. And there's a few verses that are left out in between last week's story and today's story. But to catch you up, if you weren't here, the feeding of the 5,000 happened. Everyone is fed. Then Jesus, realizing they're going to take him by force to be king, goes up on a mountain because he doesn't want that. They have no clue what kind of king he really is. He sends the disciples on their way in the boat to go back across the Sea of Galilee. Then the storm comes up, he walks on the water, and they all go to the other side of the sea, right? So they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee now. And the part that's left out says this. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So they're spying on him like some paparazzi, you know, they're noticing his every move. Then, the text says, some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats, these boats from Tiberias, and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And they were frantically looking for him. And they finally found him, and they come up to him, and they say, when did you come here? As if Jesus was supposed to give them his itinerary or something. Tell them in advance his every move. Well, he understands, Jesus, their real motivation. And he says to them, you're looking for me because you were fed. You were fed with material food. What I'm telling you is to look for the food that endures forever. That's the kind of bread I'm talking about, the food that I give you. And they say, well, how? How, Lord? How must we, what must we do to get this food? And Jesus says, believe in me. This is the work of God. Believing is the work of God. Now, to just explain that and open it up a little bit, I remembered that Karen Armstrong, who is this Oxford-educated historian and speaker, and she's written many, many books. Maybe you've heard of her. I had the opportunity to spend a day of retreat with her when I worked in D.C., and she taught us that this word believe, before the 17th century, was really believen, B-I-L-E-V-E-N, and its real meaning meant love, loyalty, and commitment, and commitment. This is not some intellectual activity or spitting out the right words that Jesus Christ is calling us to be here. He's saying, make a commitment to my way. Do what I teach you and know that I am doing it through you. You're not doing it on your own. You're doing it with me. And still, the crowd says, well, what sign are you going to give us, Jesus, that you're the real deal? I guess the miracle the day before wasn't enough. They persist, saying even our ancestors received bread from Moses in the wilderness. And Jesus says, my children, he didn't say that, but he must have looked like that. That bread was not from Moses. It was from my Father in heaven. And then here, the tense switches to the present tense. He said, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread in the wilderness. It is God, our Father, that gives you this bread. So it's an ongoing, timeless activity from Moses and before to the people of the day of Jesus, to us today and beyond. Jesus is saying, I'm here. I am the bread of life, and I'm with you always in the unseen. You don't have to be with me to share me with one another. Believe in me. Make that commitment. Look to me. And then live that life of committed faith. You carry it with you. This is the flow of the Holy Spirit my sisters and brothers, and I saw it so actively this week in our members of our parish. Last Sunday, in the coffee hour following this service, I saw a woman sitting with another woman. Now, the first woman had lost her husband probably 10 years ago. They had been married for a long time, and she was sitting with another woman whose husband of many years just died this year. And the two of them, these two widows, were talking and supporting each other. I also saw another woman take a woman whose husband is critically ill in the hospital, take her to lunch because she knows what it's like to have a critically ill husband, and reached out to him, her, in her plight and in her situation. And then so powerfully yesterday, many of us went up to Bethesda by the Sea for the funeral of a young man, 21 years old, who died in a car crash. And we went there to support Carrie and Jerry Guthrie because he was their nephew. That's the body of Christ. We didn't know this young man. But the body of Christ lives and breathes between us when we make that commitment in the true sense of the word believe. Reach out to one another. Be what you wish to receive in the world. And know that if you are the one that needs that help, that this same strength that you need to get through some challenge, or if you need forgiveness for a misdeed or a cruelty, this same Lord of patience and compassion who helped King David through the prophet Nathan, this same Lord of which we heard in Psalm 51, who says, "For behold, Lord, you look for truth deep within me." This same Lord who gives us the courage to speak the truth in love to other human beings will be there for you too. And for me, patiently teaching us and guiding us again and again, eternally again. So the moon's going to rise at 9:53 tonight. We might get a glimpse of her if it's not too cloudy, and whether we see it or not, it'll be magnificent. May it remind us of our interconnectedness and Christ's call to us to honor that connection and live that way. Amen.